Bibles to the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. Thank you, Greg, for leading us this morning. Appreciate the selections, and everybody sounded great this morning. Appreciate the, those who have gathered together with us, and especially those that may be visiting. We're so glad that you're here. While I'm thinking about it, we've had new members to come, and we do have an email church news that we try to put out weekly. And if you're not on that, if you're not receiving it and would like to do so, then write your name down and the email address that you'd like me to send it to. We also use that to send out something I call Sunday Leftovers, which is lately been the sermon that we do on Sunday nights, which we do by PowerPoint. But in the past, we've done different things with it, but right now, that's what we're doing. If you'd like to receive those things, please write that down for me and give it to me. I want to thank those who stepped in my absence. It's we have been gone for about 3 weeks traveling, and I know there were those who taught and preached in my absence, and I'm deeply appreciative of that, but also I think it speaks well of the congregation when these matters are handled within ourselves. We have those here who are willing to do that, and I think that's excellent. I know we had visitors come, I think mostly on Sunday night, representing different works that we support to tell us about that those works, and that's great also. The title of my lesson this morning is a bit unusual. It's called The Garmin. I'll get there eventually. But it has to do with our trip. But when I was thinking about a lesson to bring and perhaps some lessons in the coming weeks, I thought about different things that we experienced on our trip. It's over 6,000 miles that we put on the car. But during that time, we had different experiences and saw different things, and they brought to mind different spiritual lessons as well. Really, the lesson begins today not only in Isaiah 55, but yeah, I think most people are familiar with Isaiah chapter 53. And sometimes Isaiah is called the Prince of the Prophets. There's so much in Isaiah said about the Christ and about the coming kingdom. But if there's one chapter that stands out among all of those, I think it might be that chapter, Isaiah 53. For it's a chapter that tells us about the cross. And it tells us about what would happen to the suffering Savior, to the Messiah that Isaiah speaks so much about and all the other prophets proclaim is coming. And you can't read Isaiah 53 without understanding that to be the case. And how he suffered for our transgressions, he was smitten because of our iniquities. It's such a great chapter that speaks of the sacrifice of our Lord. But if Isaiah 53 is the gospel of Jesus Christ and the cross, then Isaiah 54 would be the gospel of Jesus Christ and the kingdom of God and its expansion, because there he talks about how the kingdom of God will come because of the cross, and it will expand, it will grow, and God will bless them. And then you get over here to our chapter, Isaiah 55. And in this chapter we find the call of the gospel and the blessing of that call and the responsibilities of that call. And so clearly in Isaiah you see much that is said about the gospel of Jesus Christ, and you clearly see a connection to the New Testament itself. And I think that's very enriching for us. I know it's an old story, but it's probably so old that it's time for it to be recycled for a younger generation. Some stories, you know, just go on and on and on, and I think this is one of them. It's about the guy who was in the field farming, plowing, and he looked up and he saw the clouds, and in the clouds he saw the formation, he thought, of three letters, GPC. And so he thought about that heavily that night and prayed about it. And he came to the conclusion that God was calling him, go preach the gospel. Go preach Christ. And so he set out to do that. He got his training. He went somewhere where he could preach. And he got up to bring his first lesson, and the organization of it was terrible. The presentation of it was terrible. And everybody thought, and he thought, well, you know, I'll get better at this. And it went on and on, and it was exactly the same old thing again and again and again. And finally, one of the members asked him about his call and about those letters that he saw. GPC, go preach Christ. And he said, maybe you have the wrong interpretation of that. Go plant corn might be your calling. You know, we all have different callings. That's for sure, isn't it? And when you come to this chapter and you see a calling, and he talks about it over and over again and what God wants us to do, and it doesn't matter if you're standing up here like I am, or if you are in the pew and serving as a deacon, an elder, a teacher, or in different ways in your life serving this congregation and our community for Christ, is still a call of God. All of us as Christians have been called to serve Him. And that's a great and wonderful thing. I think it's very clear, first of all, that He says to us, now if you have your Bible open to Isaiah 55, I think you'll see see these points clearly, an outline of this chapter. If not, then just think with me about these things. This calling that God gives, it's a calling without respect of persons. It's a calling that is given to everyone. No matter what your circumstances might be, where you've been, where you've gone, the iniquity that you've committed, God's calling you. And it's a voice that needs to be heard. If you go with me now to Isaiah 55 and verse 1. Ho, he says, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Doesn't that sound very much like a New Testament passage over in the last chapter of the book of Revelation? Where the Christ himself, the bride, say, come, drink of the waters of life freely. This passage sounds so much like that, and there is an emphasis, I think, in both passages on everyone. Let him come. It is a decision that we need to make in our own hearts and mind to do that, that we're going to come. And let him partake of the water. And so once we get there, there is a drinking because of a thirst that we have. Constantly, I'm surprised at the people who have no thirst at all for spiritual things. And it's hard sometimes to develop that thirst within a person, to bring them to that conviction and to help them to see their need. A person's got to have a thirst, like the deer panting for the water brook. He's got to have a thirst. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, and the Lord promises, and they shall be filled. But it's because we thirst for those things. And it's not just when we come to the Lord, is it? It's also something that we have and that we develop in our life as we live the Christian life. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And I think you're here because you have a thirst for spiritual things. Not only in the word that I teach, but in the songs we sing, the prayers that we have, the fellowship, the communion around the table. You thirst for that as God's child. You want that in your life. And that's a good thing. Whoever, let him come. This is something, of course, that Jesus emphasized. You know, in the ministry of Christ, we talked about the limited commission. You ever heard that term? And we talk about the Great Commission. Now, those exact words are not found in the Scriptures, but they do apply. When Jesus first sent the apostles out, he sent them just to the Jewish household. But when he sent them out after his resurrection and before his ascension, he said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Go to the Jews, go to the Gentiles, go to everyone and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission. And it's great for a lot of reasons, but here we're talking about the scope. It's great because of the scope of the call. God wants everyone to hear it. I'm so glad that Pete emphasized a few moments ago what was done last Sunday with the contribution. That money is to buy Bibles. Of course, it has to do with translating the Word of God into someone else's language, printing those Bibles, shipping those Bibles, and getting those Bibles into the hands of people, many of those people who have never owned a Bible. I have to think that's a good work, to spread the Word of God. And you have a part in that, you see. Everyone. Everyone should have it. I know that's the theme that Eastern European Mission had there for a long time. Perhaps they still do. Everyone should have it. And what they're talking about is the Bible. How many times have you sat in your life and heard the Word of God preached? How many times in your life have you sat down and freely opened the Word of God and read it in your home? How many Bibles do you have in your home? I can go there in my office now. I bet I have 10, maybe more translations of the Bible. I got Bibles scattered throughout our house. And to think about the fact that there's some people who've never owned a Bible, it's just hard to imagine that in this day and time. And European Eastern Missions is trying to get those Bibles into the hands of people. And the amazing thing is, in this land that they're sending them, they're using them in the public schools. And the parents are checking them out through their kids to bring them home so they can read them. Everyone. Everyone needs to get it. This is the call of God. This is our business as Christians. We cannot always do perhaps what we think we would like to do to get someone to obey the gospel, but we can see that they have the opportunity, that the Word of God is there. Not only that, but when you think about the gospel, it is a call not only for everyone, but it's a call of great blessings from God that are freely given by Him. I like the passage that Kent read a few moments ago in Romans in the 5th chapter. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You think about that. What a message that is. He freely gives it. We didn't earn it. We didn't go out and act so well that He decided to bless us while we were yet sinners. He sent His Son to die for us. Now I want you to notice the rest of verse 1 here in chapter 55. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money, without cost. The gospel is such that there is no man so rich that he can buy it with his gold. But the gospel is such that there is no man so poor that he can't have it. And that's the beauty of this passage. It's a passage that tells us that God wants us to have it freely. And God says, I'll pay the cost. Even though the cost was His only begotten Son. He says, I'll pay that. And then you turn over to verse 7 in the same chapter. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and He will have compassion on him. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. You know, the things in my life that I do in abundance are things that people don't have to tell me to do. They're things I like to do. Right? You know, the things you like to do, you do abundantly. Nobody has to force you to do it. Jesus Christ has served us in this way. He abundantly blesses us because He wants to. Oh, the depth and the height of the love of God. Does God want to forgive you of your sins? Yes. He just wants you to ask. He wants you to turn from your sin and ask Him. Does He want you to ask tomorrow when you sin? Yes. Please, ask me, He says, and I will forgive you. Abundantly, He says He does it. I think this is a lesson to all of us. I've seen it in the lives of certain Christians in certain congregations where they seem to be on that, I don't know how to put it, that extra level of service. Sort of like when Jesus said, go the second mile. The first mile anybody can do. It's the second one that's hard. It's the most difficult mile. Go the second mile. And there are Christians who seem overjoyed to serve God in any way, to any extent, and we call their service abundant service, loving service of the free will. I think that's where we should all want to be after what God has done for us. This call that God gives us, I think Isaiah points out, is also a call from vain things, from an endless search of nothing, to a purposeful life. Now, if you know anything about Old Testament books, you know there's one book that fits that theme, Ecclesiastes, Solomon. And Solomon had all these riches, and God had blessed him with great wisdom and understanding. And he sets out to find enjoyment, to test all the things of life with all the means that he had. And in the very end, he says, all is vanity. There's only one thing, really, I need to be doing, and that everybody needs to be doing. And that's keeping the commandments of God. That's what brings peace and joy and satisfaction. Most of life is the endless pursuit of nothing without God. And you'll find when you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's two phrases that stand out. Under the heavens and under the sun. And when you read the phrase under the sun, he's saying without God. You do all these things and you do them without God. It doesn't matter what you do. It's all without purpose, without an end. It's all vain. But if you do these things under heaven, according to God's will, serving Him, putting Him first, then there's a purpose in life. God is calling us to that through the gospel. Everybody should understand that each and every one of us has been made in the image of God. And there's something precious in each of us that is eternal, that will live forever. And a person doesn't find their true purpose in life until they understand their origin and they understand why they're here, their purpose, to serve and to help and to give their life to God in truth and righteousness, setting the right example, and understand where they're going. Now that seems very simple, and it is, and God meant to give it to us that way so we could understand it and apply these things to our life. But you know what? Much of the world is confused on every one of those points, right? Because they don't know where they came from. Just listen to all the theories. They don't know where they came from. They don't know what they're doing here. They jump from one thing to the next trying to find purpose and fulfill their life to no avail. And they certainly don't know where they're going. Because a lot of them believe they're going to the grave and that's it. There's going to be a big surprise on Resurrection Day. So we put those three things together and we've got what God wants us to know about our life. He's calling us to something with purpose. You remember, of course, the rich farmer that Jesus talked about and the parable who built greater barns because he had greater blessings. He grew more things. And then his life suddenly came to an end. And he said, then who shall all these things be? So is the man. He is like this foolish man who treasures up treasures for himself and is not rich toward God. Where is God right now in your life? Let me ask you that. If you can't say he's in first place and everything else is behind it, then you got him in the wrong place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Now you say, well, I love my family. God wants you to love your family. But the best thing you can do for your family is put God first. That will bless them now and bless them in the future and bless them through all eternity. You put God first. Some people say, I love my job. Well, I'm glad you take pleasure in your job and you love your job and you do a good job. God wants you to do all that. But you put God first. That's the way to bless your job. You put God first. When we look at our life, we understand that we have a purpose. God is calling us to that. Do you understand how important that is when there are millions and billions of people who do not find their purpose? And therefore, man is never settled. There's so much chaos, so much reaching for things that won't be there tomorrow. It would solve a lot of problems if we just understood this. Ultimately, all of this calling that we're talking about is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And we talked about that. Now, these three chapters especially, there's many more, but chapter 53, chapter 54, chapter 55 are messianic in nature. Now, I want you to notice this. We look down in this passage in verse 4, and we don't really need to back up to verse 3. Notice the last phrase in verse 3, according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Now, at this time, David had lived a long time ago. But through David was to come the Messiah. And a lot of times we speak of our Christ as being, you know, the new David, the spiritual David. Now, I want you to look at verse 4. Behold, this is Jehovah speaking. Behold, I have made him. Now, my translation doesn't capitalize him. I think it should. Because what he's talking about is this new David. David was the last one mentioned in verse 3. Behold, I have made him. Not the old David, but the new David. Now notice what he made him. A witness to the peoples. A leader. A commander for the peoples. Jesus is all three. When Jesus came to this earth, he gave a witness about the true Father. He gave a witness about the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is the true witness. A leader, and by the way, he's called that in the book of Revelation. He's also here called a leader. So he not only witnesses, that is a witness, tells it from his lips. He not only witnesses with his lips, but he sets example by his life. He leads. He is our true leader. And then the Bible says he is a commander. That's authority. All authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. And so here we have Jesus Christ. Now notice verse 5. Behold, you, this is this Messiah, the new David, you will call a nation you do not know, that is to know with a relationship knowing, but he will have that relationship with them. And a nation which knows you not will run to you, because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel. You'll notice in this passage it talks about peoples, plural. Most of the time in the Old Testament when it talks about nations, singular, it's talking about the nation of Israel. But if you have a little S on the end, it's the Gentiles. It's all nations. So here it's peoples. Jesus will rule over all the people, and the people that did not know him and he did not know, he will now know because they will run to him. He is the leader. He is the witness. He is the commander. And so there is a messianic call in all of this. You think about, well, the list really is endless, isn't it? Abraham, called by God. And he was the most unlikely person to call to do what God wanted done to start a nation. His wife was barren. He was of old age. You would think, well, call somebody else more suited for this. But God said, no, I'm calling you. And when I get through doing what I do with you, people will know it's not of you, it's me. Way too often, myself included, way too often, we as servants of God, children of God, put too much emphasis on ourselves and not what God can do through us. It's not about you. It's not about me. But it is about God, and it is about his Son, Jesus Christ. And if we put more emphasis on what they're able to do, I think we'll see greater results. Just giving ourselves to him in submission. This is the call of God. From Abraham onward, and all the prophets that served, there was a call. But do you realize how privileged and blessed you are? Because you're called by Christ. Can't help but think about those The Bible says this, I don't have to say it, but you know, those poor ignorant fishermen by the Sea of Galilee, just doing their jobs. And one day, Jesus walks by. And he changed their lives. And one day, they would give their lives for that man. A call. We have the greatest call in the world to serve the greatest Savior. How blessed we are in all of that. It's also a call, you must know. Notice this text, verse 6. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. What he's saying here is that it's an urgent call. Call on him now while he can be found. While he is near, call on the Lord. You know as well as I know that the nation of Israel often drifted into dangerous times with hardened hearts and stubborn wills. And God would plead with them. But in the hardness of their heart and stubborn wills that often refused to come. And there are times in Scripture when God would say, it's too late. Go ahead and stay exactly the way you are. You're not coming back. And I've already made up my mind to send you away. And they would go into captivity. Now, there was a remnant that came back out of that. But what I'm saying to you by using that example and by using this Scripture is don't wait till it's too late. If that means anything to you at all this morning, then it's not too late. Because your heart is being convicted, you know the Lord is near and that he wants you to come to him, then you can come. But I cannot say, in all honesty, I cannot say that it will never be too late. There is a hardness of heart that takes place. We need to be careful about that. This is an urgent call. We all need to come and to follow him. This is a call to higher ground. This is where the text that was read a few moments ago by Bill comes into play. So let's look back at that again. You'll notice this in verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way. You remember when I entitled this chapter, I said that it was a chapter of the call of the blessings of God and our responsibilities. Now notice what he says. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. I like the song we have in our songbook, you know, Higher Ground. You realize that God gives us a call, it can't be anything else but higher ground. That's what he calls us to. And one of the hardest things for us to do, and it has been presented before, I've heard it in sermons, called the hardest commandment in the Bible, it's repentance. Because it's a breaking of the will and a submission of the heart that has to become contrite before God. And that's where he starts here. He says, turn away from your thoughts and your wicked ways. And the hardest thing for us to do is to back up and to say, I messed up, I was wrong. That's where he starts. He says, that's your responsibility to do that. The Garmin. I have a love-hate relationship with the Garmin. So I have to admit it was handy, you know, traveling over 6,000 miles, having it up on the window. And those of you who use these things or something like them, you know how they work. And they're connected to the satellite in the sky, the big eye in the sky. It's amazing. And you punch in your address, dot, that's where you are, where you want to go. There's another dot, and then there's how you get there. And they're amazing. Every step of the way, they'll tell you the turn to take. So you can actually put in, like if you're going to Maine, like we did, put in Acadia, Maine, and put your starting part, point in Blanco. And then you can go in there and you can say, well, instead of going through Nashville, I'm going to go, you know, another way. You pick another city. So you put that city in there, and therefore you can chart your course, you know. You got to go through that city before you can go into Maine. So you can kind of outline it all the way through. Well, anyway, I was following the Garmin. I was following it, I hate to admit, blindly. Okay, this is not a good thing. So I have, by the way, I always take a paper map with me, Atlas, backup, because I don't completely trust the Garmin backup system. So we're leaving, where were we? Smoky Mountains. We're going to Shenandoah National Park. And I'm following the Garmin, and I begin to wonder, because I'm going through an area that doesn't look like an area I should be going through to get to my destination, but I just keep on keeping on. And pretty soon, I turn down a gravel road. Now, you're going to tell me, well, John, you can sit it where it says just paved roads. I did. Wasn't paying attention. Narrow gravel road. I go about 100 yards, and there's a gate. It's locked. I'm pulling a trailer, right? I don't know if you still talk about it being in tow when you got it in reverse, but there wasn't any other way out but to back up. So Lenore gets out of the car, a little to the left, a little to the right, you know, here I am. And I'm pretty new at this. Only trailer I've ever owned or pulled anywhere. When I had some valuable experience here. And not only that, but when we went in, there was a car parked on the side of the dirt road. My guess is he was down at the stream below fishing. So not only did I have to navigate backwards down this road, I had to miss that car. Yeah. Well, obviously we got out. Eleanor and I are still married. So when I got out, I feel like throwing the Garmin out the window, and I'd watch gleefully in my rearview mirror somebody ran over it. You know, that's how I felt. So I got out the paper map. This is the way I need to go. And, you know, I figured it out. I finally got over there. But did you know that 3/4 of the way till we got there, the Garmin kept saying, make a U-turn. Go back from where you came. And then it finally gave up. Right. And there at the very end, finally gave up and went the way I wanted to go. Sometimes there's no other way but to put it in reverse. Back up. We've got to do that. You know, the thing about sin, you back up, you get out of it, you get going the right way that you need to go, and like the Garmin, sin, Satan, keeps calling you back to the same place. Satan tells you you're not going the right way, you're not doing the right thing, go back where you were. But that's not the best thing. Repentance is the best thing. God has given us a new life in Him. But we've got to repent in order to have that life. That's what He says here. He says, my way is better than your way. Now, sometimes we take this passage, and I'm not saying it don't apply. I'm sure it applies in a lot of ways. And we talk about the mysteries and the providence of God. We didn't know He was going to do that. That's okay. But what He's saying in this text is, He's comparing a sinful life to a righteous life. And He's saying, my way is better. You can go down that road all you want to go down. You can live the way you want to live. You can be selfish. You can fulfill the flesh. You can be prideful. You can live in sin. But my way is better. We find a hard time listening. And to get where I want you to go, you've got to back up. You're at a dead end. It's not going to be easy, but put it in reverse. Get back on the right road. The blessings of God, let me end with this. They are true. The call of God and the blessings of God, they are true and they are sure. Now that's how he ends this text. Notice verse 11. So, well, let's go back to verse 10. For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven, and do not return there without watering the earth and making it bear and sprout, and furnishing seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so will my word be which goes forth from my mouth. It will not return to me empty without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it. For you will go out with joy and be led forth with peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth into shouts of joy before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush, the cypress will come up. Instead of the nettle, the myrtle will come up. And it will be a memorial to the Lord, for an everlasting sign which will not be cut off. Here is the messianic promise in Christ. And what he's saying in the text is this. What God wants to accomplish, he's going to accomplish. He's going to bring the Messiah. He's going to bring the Christ. He's going to call people. They're going to answer the call. They're going to get in the kingdom, and they're going to live for him, and they're going to be fruitful and abound in that fruitfulness and blessing, and I'm going to take them to heaven. And there's no force on heaven or in hell that can stop him from doing that. It's my word, God says. You know, politically, people oftentimes have a lot of power, sometimes too much. But if something crosses the desk of our governor and he signs it, that gives it authority and power. And so with the president's office, it's not a little thing that some bill or some law crosses the desk of these political figures and they put their name on it, and it gives it power and authority to change our lives. But I have to think that if that's true of them, what about God's word? Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you believe that? I tell you what, there's power in that. There's a lot of power in that. We're brought up in class. It's reasonable. It's a thinking man's religion, Christianity. God wrote to us. He wants us to read, understand, practice it. You know you have the forgiveness of sins. How do you know? Because God's word says it. That's how I know. That's a great foundation to stand on. Listen, friend, have you come to the Lord? The Lord's calling you. He wants you to come if you've never obeyed the gospel, and obey that gospel today. As a Christian, how are you living? You need to do some backing up. Everybody's here to help you with that. If you need to do it, as we stand and as we sing.
Why keep Jesus waiting? Softly, softly.